Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be here. I'm the only elder in the building this morning. That should make everyone nervous. You know, I am a junior elder, and so I'm just kidding about that. I do want to maintain an attitude and a heart of humility. So in many ways, I defer to these guys who have walked before me and walked longer. This morning, David's out. It's his and Aaron's anniversary. Mark is delivering children to other parts of the state, and then Scott's out. He was out at a mandatory sermon prep conference that we sent him to this week, and so he had the week off. So I'm going to preach this morning, really, hopefully, along the same vein as we've been running. I've been praying for this. I've known that I was going to be preaching. I've been praying for this for about a month, and really asking God, what direction do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? You'd think with a month, it'd be plenty of time to kind of figure out a direction, but I think this is the direction that God wants us to go and what he wants us to hear this morning. So if you have your Bible, you could go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1 because that's where we're going to start. Then from there, you could mark Acts chapter 9. I want to make a statement here that I've made before, but I'm 45 now and I don't remember what I've said where. So if this is a repeat, then please forgive me, or you can trust that God wanted you to hear it again. He probably wanted me to hear it again. But I'm going to make a statement, and then we'll try to back it up here as we go through. Prayer reveals God's vision. Obedience releases God's power. Prayer reveals God's vision or his plan, or his will, or his purpose. And then obedience to that vision releases God's power, his outworking, his will complete. And I want to do a disclaimer here at the very beginning. As we go through this, I want to be very clear. There's no mathematical or magical formula in what I'm going to say, or in Christianity, that we can work out, that make things happen every time just like they're supposed to. There is no formula. But there are truths and principles that we're to align with and to trust in and to walk in. Okay? So I want to be very clear. There's no if this, then if this, then this every time. But there are some principles, there are some truths that God's given us to walk in. So let's talk about vision for a minute. Prayer reveals God's vision. What is vision? Well, here's something that describes vision, or a vision from God. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not people. You've heard this scripture, no doubt. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The full verse is, where there's no prophetic vision, according to the ESV, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So let me break it down a little bit further. Where there is no vision or no prophecy or public ministering of the word or ordinances, where there is no expounder, where there is no interpreter, the people perish. Specifically, prophecy can be defined as the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. So, to go a little bit further, where there is no living revelation, where there is no perceived contact between God and man, the bonds that hold society, a church, a culture, a community, a country, the bonds that hold society together are relaxed and broken. But he that holds by the revelation that has been given, as it has been presented to him, is happy, is blessed, is happy. So we know that God has given us his word, and we also know that we need God to reveal and continue to define and show us what he wants us to do, where he wants us to be, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to hear about ourselves and about the people around us. He wants us to hear those things through the Holy Spirit as well. We have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit to translate. We have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit to speak to us based on what we're reading, hearing, seeing in our circumstances and all the things around us. We need God's vision. We need God's plan. We need God's purpose and will for us. I used to think, if God would just write me a letter and tell me what he wants me to do, I would do it. And the longer I walked with God, I thought, please don't give me any specific instructions. Could we just speak in generalities? Because his specific instructions sometimes really hard, and a letter in the mail is not that easy, especially when we know what we're supposed to do, but we need it. We need the specific instruction of God if we're not completely clear by what we're reading in the Bible. So how do we get this vision, this plan, this direction, or this divine will and purpose of God? In the past, we received this vision by prophets. Today, by the Holy Spirit and God's words we just talked about. How do we tap into the Holy Spirit and into God's word? Well, it's by relationship. It's by talking and walking with God, or by communicating with and obeying God. So it's prayer, it's communication with God, and then it's obedience to what he's telling us. And we think about prayer as talking to God, but prayer is also listening to God. It's being quiet before God. It's looking for God. Prayer is talking to and listening to God. It's been said that prayer is closing our physical eyes so that our spiritual eyes may be opened. Prayer aligns us with God and reveals God's vision. Obedience releases God's power. So what I would like to do this morning, if you're in the book of Luke chapter 1, is I would like to walk through three different examples. I'm just going to let the Bible show us this principle working out in the Word. Going to be a lot of reading this morning, I apologize, but I think that it'll be worthwhile. So we'll start Luke 1, verse 5 through 22. Prayer revealing God's vision. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying, let's stop there for emphasis, were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." So he was praying too. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink,
And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You notice how he said he was an old man, but his wife was advanced in years? That's just some wisdom there for you men in the room who are married. I just want you to take note there. What an eloquent speaker. And the angel of the Lord answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you the good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Prayer, the prayer of the people, and the prayer of Zechariah, and most likely Elizabeth, released God's vision. It was a precursor to God speaking to them. Turn over to Acts 9, 1 through 12. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" So the precursor to the vision and the instruction for Zechariah and for Ananias was prayer. Just wanted to make that point. One more, Acts 10, 1 through 16. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of the servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it there were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call uncommon.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up to heaven. It was taken up at once to heaven." Verse 17, very quickly. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Prayer releases God's vision. Let me just read you some quotes about prayer really quickly. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. A.J. Gordon. I think I read this last time. It's a little bit more added to it from Martin Luther. If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. John Wesley, prayer is where the action is. Another author, Satan does not care how many people read about prayer if only he can keep them from praying. William Cowper, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Matthew Henry, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Another author, unknown, prayer is the real work. Evangelism is just mopping up. S.D. Gordon, prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply picking up the pieces. And then finally, no learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Let me read that again, because in our culture, in American evangelical culture, we are so very Bible rich. Many, many of you in here, many across the evangelical congregations in the country know the Word of God. We know what this says. There's not a question of, what does that mean? And so much of this we know and we understand and we get and we know how to walk with the Lord. But in many ways, we're spirit poor, meaning connection to God and connection to the Holy Spirit is separated or lacking. Let me read this again. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. What the people in Israel needed during the time of Zechariah was people to pray and God to speak through His Holy Spirit, through His servants. What Ananias needed was for people to pray and for God to reveal to him what the next step was. Same for Peter. We'll see what happened with those here in just a little bit. I read this on a Wednesday night. I'll read it again here. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardships to get there. But in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. They had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. And I want you to hear that this is not so much a we need to be praying as it is we need God to speak. Sermon, message. We need God's vision for our lives. We need God's direction. We need His prompting. We need His conviction. Conviction is not a negative word. convicted to love, convicted to give, convicted to share, convicted to read, convicted to pray. That's not negative. I'm not talking about being convicted and found guilty. We're talking about rebuke and encourage, which is what we need from the Lord. And without being connected through prayer, often we don't have it. So let's just pause for a moment for an assessment. This is my assessment. I can't speak for the other elders, but I would encourage you to look around. You can look around physically right now in the room at each other, or you can just do an inventory of who you know belongs to this church body right now. And just think about what God has given us in our resources of men and women who love God. Men and women who have a deep knowledge and growing living relationship with God. I'm so very pleased and thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to have gospel community. Not to hang out with people necessarily, but to walk toward Christ with people who love Christ, who is the bond. If everything else were stripped down, we would find that that bond continued to hold us together. Even if there weren't mountain climbing trips, even if there weren't women's Bible study and fellowship, even if there weren't bike rides, we would find that the common bond in Christ holds us together. And I would say that within our body, as we look around at this spiritual and physical, spiritual and physical resources that God's given us in the people who are here, what are the next steps? And what does God want to do with us? Not that he's not actively working and moving right now, but what does he want us to do to continue to move forward toward him? And I would petition you, we need his direction. I preached to you about missions a few weeks ago. We need God's direction, either for the elders to have it and present it, or for the congregation to help the elders out with that vision, in many other ways as well, in other ministries, in other ways that we would continue to reach the world starting here. So what are the next steps with the resources that God's given us? And what I would really like to do with this sermon also is just to continue to connect the why of the what of the spiritual disciplines and the things that we know that God's called us to, that we know for sure that he's told us to do in his word, the things that he's given us. I want to connect the why here. So let's move into the next portion of the sermon. Obedience releases God's power. Once we've got the vision, once we've got the direction, and it can be the same. You get out your Bible, you read it in the morning, you read a word and you know God is telling you to do something. You know God is convicting you of something to stop or to start doing. That's the vision. That's the direction. Can happen just like that too through the Holy Spirit. But once we've got the vision, the next step is to obey. It's not enough to have God's word. We know that. This has no power if we don't act on it. If we don't do what it says, it has no power to change our lives. Many, 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 many people. I don't know how many. Probably 80% of America has a Bible in their home. But obedience is the key to releasing God's power. And this is part of the mystery. This is where I want to be really careful. There's no equation. It's the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's God's sovereign responsibility and loving kindness toward us to give us his direction, his vision. It's our responsibility to walk in it. I want to read you some lyrics. I just was praying on the front porch this morning and thought I wanted to listen to a song I didn't get to at that time. You know, we have 17 kids at our house, and so if you wake up in the morning to pray, like, it's fine as long as you don't start praying. But if you start praying, a kid will wake up. It happens. And they will be at your foot. So I got to spend some time in prayer with Andy, and then I got to spend some time in prayer with Asher. And so I ended up listening to the song as I drove up here today. And I want to be careful, and I want you to hear this. Rich Mullen, circa 1980, somebody help me out. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that once brought me to you. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. We're commanded to stand. We're commanded to obey. We're commanded to walk. Obedience releases God's power. It's what changes us. If you didn't obey at least one time, you wouldn't be a Christian. You have to confess, repent, and believe, and take some steps of obedience to be a Christian. If I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. It's both. It's a mystery. It's God's sovereignty. It's man's responsibility to walk it out. At the danger of sounding legalistic in this sermon, I wanted to at least have stated that. So let's go to the ending of all these stories, and then we'll start to wrap up. We can stay right where we're at, and we'll work our way backwards. Acts 10, 18 through 48. And these men called out to ask where Simon was, who was called Peter, who was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're coming? For your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by evil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter's obedience released God's power. Why does God use men? I don't know. But does he? Absolutely. What if Peter said, no. I just had a vision. It was weird. It was confusing. The vision was telling me to eat reptiles. Now these Gentiles are here. This is too closely related. I'm not even going to touch this. I'm not going. But the power of God was released for you and me when Peter went to the Gentiles because God gave him direction because he obeyed. How do you separate the two? How do you separate God's sovereignty from man's obedience? Acts 9, 13 through 19. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying on his hands, said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So, what caused the Holy Spirit to fall on the Gentiles? It was in the power of God, Peter's obedience. What caused the scales to fall from Paul's eyes? It was in the power of God, Ananias' obedience to the word of God. Can we separate the two? And then we know the rest of the story with Paul. From Romans to Philemon. We know the rest of the story of Paul and what all impact he had on the church and has on us today. And then finally, Luke 1, 57 through 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy over her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." Now, where did she get that information from? Because who was told originally that his name would be called John? It was Zechariah. And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." Not "his name will be John." "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them were laid up in their, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And then we have Zechariah's prophecy. And so what was it that loosed Zechariah's tongue but his obedience? And what was it that God used to begin the process. It was prayer by Elizabeth and Zechariah. It was the prayer of the people. It was the vision and also the will and purpose of God to birth John. And it was Zechariah and Elizabeth's obedience to raise him under the vision and the direction of God. So as we close, a few more quotes. What God says is best, though all men in the world are against it. John Bunyan. You'll know as much of God and only as much of God as you're willing to put into practice. Eric Liddell. Israel's first king Saul looked like he was born for the role. He was tall, handsome, intelligent, and sensitive to God's leading. But he eventually lost most of his attractive qualities, the most important being obedience. Chuck Swindoll. We can be as talented, we can be as resourceful, we can be as handsome, winsome, charming. I didn't mean to use a lot of descriptors about myself, but it doesn't matter. Without hearing from God and obeying God, it's lost. This is a long one because it's John Piper. Our obedience is God's pleasure when it proves that God is our treasure. This is good news because it means very simply that the command to obey is the command to be happy in God. The commandments of God are only as hard to obey as the promises of God are to believe. Remember how hard a time Zechariah had in believing? And the angel's like, okay, since you didn't believe. The commandments of God are only as hard to obey as the promises of God are hard to believe. The word of God is only as hard to obey as the beauty of God is hard to cherish. That's tough. Be glad to send that to you if you want to hear it again or read it for yourself. Obedience to the will of God is the pathway to perpetual honor and everlasting joy. Charles Spurgeon. Obedience is the key that opens every door. C.S. Lewis. Prayer reveals God's vision. Obedience releases God's power. I want to go ahead and call the praise team up as we begin to close and read another long section of scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 5. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification. And redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's not asking us to be wise, strong, run fast, jump high. He's just asking us to have a living, breathing relationship with Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. That's where the power's at. It's the power that I need. I need God's power to change my life. I can't do it on my own. It's the power that those people in your life need. It's the power that the world needs. So Shane mentioned that we're not going to have prayer meeting tonight, which we would typically have. It's the first Sunday of the month. We're going to start praying through the summer at the very least, on Wednesday nights together, not this coming Wednesday, but the following. I want to strongly encourage, beg, plead, ask for you to come pray with us on Wednesday nights as we continue the journey to find where God would lead us and what He would have us to do for our lives individually and our lives corporately. So there's my plug for Wednesday night prayer. Please come. As Josh begins to play, I'm going to also just remind you that we're going through Nehemiah as Scott's preaching through. If you'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, you'll see that all of that started with a prayer. A word of news came to Nehemiah, and he began to pray. There's a long prayer in chapter 1 for several verses, and then after that, he's before the king. And then the book of Nehemiah begins to unfold. So we're going to transition into a time of two things. One, we're going to transition into a time of response. And then two, we're going to transition into a time of preparation for communion. So we'll do both at the same time. Josh will play a closing song in the praise team. I would ask you to just reflect on what you've heard this morning in the Word, and then also do the preparation that you need to do as you prepare for communion.